All right, so let us go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of 1 Peter. And like I was saying before, if I had a favorite part of the Bible, it would be this letter. Peter's my favorite apostle. I think he's very relatable. I love Peter. And what I love about this letter is that Peter is writing to these people who are living in exile and who are discouraged and distressed, and his desire is to elevate their thinking, to focus them on the grace that is to be brought to them at the revelation of Jesus Christ, to focus on the great salvation that is to come to them, that their thinking may be so elevated and so focused on what is to come, the glory that is to come, the eternal glory that is to come, that all the cares of this world would be put in their proper place, that we'd have the right perspective on the things of this world, that everything in this world is passing. Our lives are passing. The cares of this world are passing. Even this earth, the heavens and the earth themselves are passing away. But what is to come is permanent and eternal and so glorious and majestic that we can only contemplate it and receive it by faith right now. And so his desire is to get his people to think on these things, that the cares of this world would curiously fade away, that they might be able to set aside these cares of the world, knowing that even the difficulties, the trials, the temptations, the obstacles we run into in this world are actually serving us for eternity. And this is what we will find in this word. So let's turn in our word, and we are going to read this first letter of Peter. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials, so that the proof of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen him, you love him. And though you do not see him now, but believe in him, you greatly rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which now have been announced to you through those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the former lusts which were yours in your ignorance, but like the Holy One who called you, be holy yourselves also in all your behavior. Because it is written, "You shall be holy, for I am holy." If you address as Father the one who impartially judges according to each one's work, then conduct yourselves in fear during the time of your stay on earth, knowing that you were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. For he was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but has appeared in these last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Since you have, in obedience to the truth, purified your souls for a sincere love of the brethren, fervently love one another from the heart. For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is, through the living and enduring Word of God. For all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower falls off, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which was preached to you. Therefore, putting aside all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander, like newborn babies, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation, if you have tasted the kindness of the Lord. And coming to him as to a living stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God, you also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For this is contained in Scripture: "Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This precious value, then, is for you who believe. But for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul. Keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds as they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. Submit yourselves to the Lord's sake, for the Lord's sake, to every human institution, whether to a king as the one in authority, or to governors as sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and the praise of those who do right. For such is the will of God, that by doing right you may silence the ignorance of foolish men. Act as free men, and do not use your freedom as a covering for evil, but use it as bondslaves of God. Honor all people, Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable or perverse. For this finds favor. If for the sake of conscience toward God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience? But if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, this finds favor with God. For you have been called for this purpose. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his footsteps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives, as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, the braiding the hair and wearing gold jewelry or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands. Just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, and you have become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way, as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. To sum up, all of you, be harmonious, be sympathetic, be brotherly, be kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead. For you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. For the one who desires life, to love and see good days, must keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. He must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are toward the righteous, and his ears attend to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Who is there to harm you if you prove zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience, so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit, in which also he went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, That is, eight persons were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Christ Jesus, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers had been subjected to him. Therefore, since Christ has suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same purpose, because he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For the time already past is sufficient for you to have carried out the desire of the Gentiles, having pursued a course of sensuality, lusts, drunkenness, carousing, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries. In all this, they are surprised that you do not run with them into the same excesses of dissipation, and they malign you. But they will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. For the gospel has for this purpose been preached even to those who are dead, that though they are judged in the flesh as men, they may live in the spirit according to the will of God. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. Make sure that none of you suffers as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a troublesome meddler. But if anyone suffers as a Christian, he is not to be ashamed, but is to glorify God in his name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the household of God. And if it begins with us first, then what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of Christ? And if it is with difficulty that the righteous is saved, then what will become of the godless man and the sinner? Therefore, those also who suffer according to the will of God shall entrust their souls to a faithful Creator in doing what is right. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. Not yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time, casting all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. but resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. Through Silvanus, our faithful brother, for so I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is in Babylon, chosen together with you, sends you greetings, and so does my son Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace be to you all who are in Christ. Amen. All right. So we actually read an entire epistle in one shot. How about that? It kind of gives us more of the full context of what's going on, doesn't it? So let's go back to the beginning. So we know this letter is written by Peter. It starts out, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. An apostle is a sent one. He has been anointed, sent for the purpose of preaching the gospel. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. To those, and he's writing to those who reside as aliens, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Aliens who are chosen. I believe your ESV says elect exiles. But nevertheless, he's writing to a people who are not living in a place that is their home. Right? These particular people who he writes to are those who are Jewish folks, not living in their homeland, but living in Asia Minor, living in a strange land among strange people, a place where they're probably not well received, not well understood, perhaps blamed for a lot of things that they are not really guilty of. We know how these things are. But they are exiles and foreigners where they're at. And I love the language that he uses, aliens, right? Because they are living in a place that is not their home. But such it is with all of the people of God. Now, Peter is writing to a specific people who are truly living as exiles and strangers and aliens and sojourners. But the truth is that the people of God, those who are born again, born of God, are scattered throughout the earth, and we all are living in a place that is not our home. And that may seem strange to us because we think, well, but I've always been an American. I've always lived in America. What are you talking about? But the truth is, if you've been born of God, if you belong to Christ, you are a citizen of heaven. You have a new citizenship. And this earth now is a temporary place. It's temporary anyway because our lives are quickly passing. Our lives are but a vapor here. We are here and we're gone. Everything about this life is passing. And we are aliens and strangers. We are sojourners. This is a temporary place for us. We are passing through. And I love the imagery of aliens and strangers, of sojourners, pilgrims. But this is our temporary home. Our citizenship is in heaven. Heaven is our home. It's a home we've never been to. But it's a place that that will be our home forever. And Peter wants us to focus on that, for that is our forever home. And so it should give us great comfort to know that the trials and the tribulations, the temptations, the hardships we face here on earth are passing. They are passing. As much as they may grieve us and cause us consternation and distress, we can have hope and know that these things are temporary, and even go so far as to know that we can actually have joy in these things, for these are serving a higher purpose. They are preparing us for our heavenly home. We are being prepared and made like Christ. To those who reside as aliens scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who are chosen. 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 According to the foreknowledge of God the Father. So we are a people who are chosen by God. According to his foreknowledge. By the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And we were chosen for something. Notice as we read down, who are chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. Now this foreknowledge, when we stop and think about that, we've often maybe heard of foreknowledge as being this thing where God kind of is able to look into the future and see future actions we make and realize that we, the gospel is brought to us, we make a decision and then God chooses us based on a decision we made, some kind of a condition that we met. And that is not what foreknowledge is, not with God. God does not need to look into the future to learn, to see what we're going to do, to decide what he's going to do. God knows the future. He decrees the future. He chose us before we had a chance to do anything. He knew us. He knew us like in a similar way that a husband would know a wife. It's a very intimate way. He had full knowledge of us and chose us to be saved by Christ. He chose us according to the knowledge, according to his foreknowledge. And he did this by the sanctifying work of the Spirit, the sanctifying. Sanctifying being the setting apart work of the Spirit. The Spirit sets us apart unto him. We were regenerated. The sanctifying work of the Spirit is his regenerating and making us alive that we might believe on Christ according to the foreknowledge of God by the sanctifying work of the Spirit to, and you see, we were chosen to something. We were chosen to obey Jesus Christ and be sprinkled with his blood. We were chosen for that. We were chosen to that. That we might obey Christ. That we might not obey the dictates of this world. That we might not obey any longer that we may not serve sin any longer. That we might not walk in the lusts and the desires of the flesh any longer. But that we might obey Christ. And be sprinkled with his blood. That is to be cleansed from our sin. The sprinkling of blood cleanses us from sin. The significance of the blood is that the life is in the blood. His life was given in exchange for ours. We were cleansed by his sacrifice. May grace and peace be yours in the fullest measure. Peter prays that our grace and peace would be to the fullest measure. They would be made complete. That we would go on to completion, to fullness. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. According to God's great mercy. Our salvation is the result of God's great mercy. That's where the origin is. The origination of our salvation is in God. It's according to his great mercy, and it's because of this great mercy he has caused us to be born again to something. Here's another two. We are born to something. A living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And this living hope is a hope that is, it's a hope that is alive. It is the hope really of eternal life. A hope that is alive. It's eternal life. A life that will never end. A life of perfect communion with God. Living in the presence of the one who gives us life, in the presence of the one who is life. We were born to that, to a living hope of eternal life. Because when Adam sinned in the garden, whatever hope that Adam had of eternal life perished. When they ate of the fruit, whatever hope of eternal life perished with that. But now we have been born again to a living hope. We have that hope of eternal life now, and it is a sure hope, for it is a hope that is found in Christ. It is through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. His resurrection, the importance of the resurrection is, for one, that God, the fact that he was resurrected, that he came back to life, was for one to prove who he was. To show that he was the Son of God. He was the one sent by God the Father to remove the sins of the world. That he was the Son. Also, he was resurrected to show that his sacrifice was accepted. If he had remained in the grave, there would be no real hope for us, because no one's ever come back from the grave except for Christ. Because if he would have been guilty of sin, of his own sins, then he would have remained in the grave. It would be a debt that he could never pay, and he would be just like us. But as it were, he was raised to new life because the Father accepted it and said, "Accept it. This is my Son." Right? Born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. Two. Here's another two. We were born again to a living hope to obtain, and we were born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled, and will not fade away. So we were born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. I love those words, imperishable. When I think of perishable things, right? Don't you think of things like, I don't know, food, vegetables? They perish. But this is an inheritance which does not perish. It does not fade away. It does not become corrupt and defiled. It does not fade over time. It does not become tarnished. I mean, think of this imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away inheritance. Think of that in regards to, or in contrast to what Jesus said about, you know, not storing up treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy, or where thieves break in and steal. For all earthly treasures are subject to those things. We're subject to losing them. We're subject to them being stolen or them perishing. They could perish in a fire. But earthly treasures are perishing just like everything else in this world. And so to build our hope on the things of this world is really foolishness. And that is a hope that's going to die. Because it is appointed once for man to die, and then comes judgment. But we have been born again to obtain an inheritance which will not perish. An inheritance which will never become corrupted, which will never fade. It will always be glorious. It will always be like it's brand new. It will never change. This glorious inheritance is eternal life. And that life is in the Son. And we are connected to Christ. We are united to him through faith, a gift of faith that has been given us by God. We have been born again to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And it is reserved. It is waiting in heaven. It's waiting for us. It's there. It's finished. I love that. It's reserved in heaven. It's not sitting in a bank somewhere being protected by some international banking cartel. It's not on some blockchain technology that's scattered on computers throughout the world. It's not buried in somebody's backyard. It's in heaven with God. To obtain inheritance which is imperishable and undefiled and will not fade away. And this inheritance of yours is reserved. It's being held in heaven. It's being held for you, who are protected by the power of God. How about that? This amazing, glorious, and majestic inheritance is being held in heaven with God for those of us, you, who are protected by the power of God. And we are protected by the power of God through faith. Faith is that thing that links us to Him. For we are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. This salvation, this eternal life, this great inheritance that we have that is waiting for us, it's waiting. It's not that God is still working on it. It's not that there's been construction delays along the way and setbacks. No, it's all finished. It's all ready. It's waiting for us. And it's ready. And we don't have it now because there's a set time. The Father has set a time when it will be revealed to us. It's ready to be revealed in the last time. The last time which is set by the Father. And in this, you greatly rejoice. In this, you greatly rejoice. Even though now, and why do you rejoice? Why would you greatly rejoice with this knowledge? Is it not because God has placed it in you through His Spirit? His Spirit testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And we rejoice greatly. Even though now, for a little while, if necessary, you've been distressed by various trials. Various trials. It could be persecution. It could be health trials. It can be financial trials. It could be all kinds of things that happen to us as human beings here on the earth. But also those things that happen to us as Christians. And in this you greatly rejoice. You rejoice with this knowledge of this great inheritance which lies waiting for us who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. We greatly rejoice in this, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we've been distressed by various trials. And we need to know one thing too, is that every trial, everything that comes into our lives is by God's appointment. And it's for our good. And for His glory. In this we greatly rejoice, even though now for a little while, if necessary, we've been distressed by various trials. And there's a purpose for that. Verse 7. So that the proof of your faith, the proof or the tested genuineness of your faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. So it's speaking of this faith, how precious this faith is. For this is a faith that is a gift of God. It is not something we just conjure up in ourselves. It's not, we don't work up faith to believe in Christ. No, this is a faith that is given to us. It's a gift of the Spirit, which unites us to Christ and unites us to God. It's through this faith that we are saved. It is through this faith in Christ, it's through that we receive the promises. And the result of all of our trials, thinking of it in the same way as gold, as precious metals. Precious metals are tested by fire, right? They're run through the fire, and the fire removes the dross, the impurities and such. And brings forth the value of the gold and the silver, the precious metal. It brings forth that value. It causes it to shine forth. It makes the metal more valuable because it's more pure. And our trials and difficulties serve a very similar purpose. It removes the things from our lives that are worthless and not in accordance with faith. So that the final result of that, after we've been tested and tried and all of the impurities of our souls and hearts, the sin and stuff, once it's removed, in the day of glory, in the day of judgment, when we meet our Lord, it may result in glory and honor and praise. Number one, praise and glory and honor to God, for it is His gift to us, and we can praise Him that this is something that cannot fail, for our Lord cannot fail. But also it will result in praise and honor from our God. How great would that be to hear Him praise us? So let us have the right outlook on our trials, right? So that the proof of our faith, being more precious than gold which is perishable, even though tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with a joy that is inexpressible and full of glory. Is that true of you? Do you find when you're reading in His Word and you see these marvelous truths come before your face, is your heart moved? Is it moved to glorify God? Or you're filled with such joy that you just weep with joy and just want to praise Him and just start to sing? How great You are, Lord. That is the salvation that He has placed in you. That is the Spirit He's placed in you. That is that eternal life that He has placed in you already. And though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And though you do not see Him now, but believe in Him, you greatly rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and full of glory, obtaining as the outcome of your faith the salvation of your souls. And I think we're probably going to have to wrap it up about right there. We could keep going all day, but, but I'd rather not do that. So today, if you believe that you are not in Christ, then I would beg you to turn to Christ. For we come into this world, the Bible tells us that we are conceived in sin. That we come into this world already bent towards sin. We're already guilty. We sin. We are sinners, not because we sin, but rather we sin because we're sinners. It's natural for us. For we have inherited a corrupt nature from our first father, Adam. The situation is so bad that Paul writes in the book of Romans that there is none who does good, that there is not even one. There is none who seeks for God. There are no good people. We are alienated from God. We don't have the resources to do anything about it. We cannot make things right with God. We are completely helpless in that. But what's even worse is that we don't even have the desire to make things right with God. And so what we could not do, God has done for us in sending His Son. In the likeness of sinful flesh, He came, He became a man, and He did all the things that God requires of us. And He did them perfectly. He never sinned in thought, word, or deed. And the thing is if we will trust in Him and believe in what He did, then His righteous life will be counted to us and our sins will be imputed to Him. In other words, His death on the cross was for our sake. That he bore our curse. He paid our debt at the cross. And his righteous life will be counted to us. So that not only will we be without sin, but we will also be righteous before God. And that's a gift. It's a gift we receive through faith. And so the Lord says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, but repent. Change your mind. Turn to the Lord today and trust in him, and you will be saved.